Great to see everybody out tonight, and kind of a privilege. I didn't know, with this being such a busy season and this kind of being not a through the Bible study type night, and because of the weather coming in, all, I wasn't sure who would be here. So blessed to see everybody come out and all, and I trust it'll be a blessing for all of us. Just an encouraging night to kind of take a look at some things here that God would have for us. So welcome, welcome. A couple of announcements before we do get into our study. We, throughout the year, go out to the Marine Depot down by San Diego and help the chaplain out there by putting on various barbecues and all. The goal throughout the year, of course, is to help him and his ministry with the Marines there at the depot. It frees him up to minister to them. It draws them out so he can meet them and connect with them. It hopefully plants seeds in their lives. But once a year, we get to go out and do a Christmas VBS. And that's coming up this Monday. But I was still talking to Kirsten, who's overseeing the VBS portion of the outreach to the Marine Depot there. And we're really needing some help. And so if Monday, midday through afternoon, is at all available. I know many work, many commitments, Christmas going on. I'm not trying to guilt trip you, anything like that. But I do want to encourage you. What an opportunity to come out and actually be more overt in our sharing. I hunger to do that. And I look so much forward to doing this and to plant seeds in these children's lives. They may not get to church on any kind of regular basis or anything. But anyway, the drill instructors, families, and kids will be out there and all. And this is a chance, but really needed some help to put on the VBS. So if you can be part of that, and up till now hadn't planned on it, but now your time's freed up or something, please let Kirsten know after the study. She's our children's ministry director up there. She'll be glad to fill you on the details, because we need some help. And guys, don't rule yourself out, because there's lots of things to do to help out there too. So it's not just, well, I'm not really into children's ministry. It's a good chance to minister. We need your help. Secondly, a week from tonight, of course, there's going to be a missions night in which we're going to have three separate sharing times and all. So we encourage you to come out. Again, we're getting closer to Christmas. We're all getting so busy. But what an awesome time to hear what all God is doing. And so come out next Wednesday night. They're going to be sharing and some desserts. Usually that brings out the guys. Oh, food? I'll be there. But there's going to be some desserts and all shared. And Heather's going to be... Heather's back. Yay! For those that don't know, Heather just got back from ministering over in Eastern Europe, going to Bible college and all over there. She can be sharing about some opportunities and adventures she had. She's probably totally in jet lag mode right now, but that's okay. But she came out. That's good. But anyway, come out a week from tonight and hear about that. Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. If you're in need of a Bible to study with, well, make sure you have one. Just raise your hand and the ushers will bring a Bible down to you to make sure you can track right along and see that it's God's word and not just a man's opinion. So raise your hand, they'll bring that down to you. And let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, always a joy to be able to gather together with our brothers and sisters in you and just sit before you and worship you, to hear from you, to dig into your word, let your word dig into us. Thank you for this time, Lord. Help us just be once again, Lord, to be encouraged, to be ministered to with these truths we're going to be considering, Lord. And in the busyness of this whole season, Lord, help us. Help us to keep first things first. Let tonight be part of that. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, this isn't part of our normal men's or women's studies and all, and so I realize it's kind of it's more of a topical type night, but hopefully an encouragement night for everybody. As you saw, we've titled it Christmas, A Promise Kept. Now, let me explain what we're not going to be talking about. When I mean by Christmas, a promise kept, I don't mean that God promises a day in which we can totally pig out on food and get way too many presents. That's not what we're going to talk about. That God said, okay, I think I'll set up December 25th to go out and, you know, totally get into debt, buy a bunch of gifts and all. That's not the part of Christmas that God promised us about. So please understand that. Interesting. God never even told us to celebrate a particular day of Jesus' birth. But there's much wrapped up in what we call Christmas that does involve the awesome promise of God and how he's kept them. And also, that's what we're going to take a look at, because what we're celebrating is definitely important to be, just to kind of soak in. Matthew chapter 1. Now, in this first book of the New Testament, it's only fitting, and of course, totally makes sense, that it begins, first of all, with the genealogy of Jesus. And then, starting at verse 18, if you want to go there, starting at verse 18, it launches right into the birth account of Jesus. Now, Matthew particularly is writing to help the Jews understand that Jesus is the Messiah. And he launches right into first the genealogy, and then the account of Jesus' birth. He's going to record how Jesus, God incarnate, came into this world. And how he did that, of course, that his whole appearance just produces awe in us. And that's what we're celebrating and all. And all that's wrapped up in it. Now, of course, it begins in verse 18, first part of verse 18, with well-known words. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. So after all that genealogy, he says, now, here's how it happened. Here's how God incarnate arrived on the scene. Then we notice that as Matthew kind of launches into the recording of the birth of Jesus, he quickly, as he does that, begins to insert a key phrase, if you will, or a key part of the record. And it's going to be what our focus for tonight will be. Go down to verse 22. The Lord, through Matthew, is recording the birth of Jesus. And in 22 it says, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So here we have the first of a whole lot of times in which the word is going to confirm that what's happening was told of ahead of time. It says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. There's a lot of promises made in life in a lot of settings. A young couple makes promises to one another at the altar as they're getting married. Do they always keep the promises? Politicians make a lot of promises. We just went through an election season. Do they keep their promises? There's a lot of promises made in life by a lot of people, a lot of advertising, everything, a lot of promises. And maybe that word kind of sometimes gets so watered down, you go, well, they promise, but we'll see. What does promise mean to you? And what does it mean when God makes a promise? All of these things are written that it might be fulfilled. You might paraphrase that so you might know that when God says something, you can take it to the bank. Notice something, this declaration that all this is being done, that the prophecies would be fulfilled. Notice it comes right after God declaring why it's happening. Look at verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and she'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This baby that's laying there is on a mission. God chose to come not full grown, but come as a baby. But he's a baby who'll grow up to be a man, and he's a man on a mission. What's the mission? It says, to save us from our sins. And that's when the very next verse says what? All these things are done because he promised they would be done. He prophesied they'd be done. So we're going to look at just some of those tonight and why he did that and the assurance. It's just meant to assure us and encourage us. When God says something, you can know for sure that it's settled. When God says, like there it goes, behold, the virgin shall be with child. They shall call his name Emmanuel. When God says shall, how sure is it? And that surety that you just automatically all respond, well, it's for sure. That has changed everything. What a foundation. What an anchor for us that we can know that. Well, if you have a Bible that puts the prophecies or Old Testament text and all, like mine does, when it comes to one, it puts it in italics. it'll show you that a prophecy is being fulfilled. Matter of fact, this study Bible has like little stars next to it in the column off the side, showing you when Old Testament prophecies are being fulfilled in the New Testament. So if you were to go through it, we just read one there, but you go down to chapter 2, verse 6. Verse 5, it says, "For thus it was written by the prophet," and then it launches into an Old Testament prophecy. You go down to verse 15, when it talks about Herod and them taking Jesus and fleeing to Egypt and all. Verse 15, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Again, just it inserts an Old Testament text, prophecy, a promise, and showing it's being fulfilled. So you had it in chapter 1, verse 23, chapter 2, verse 6, verse 15, verse 17. "Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying," and then it, verses 18, launches into that particular prophecy. Each of these texts refers to the events it is speaking of. It refers to them as fulfillments of prophecies regarding the birth, the incarnation of Jesus. They remind us that in the incarnation, we have a promise kept by God, who said he would send the Messiah. And as we're going to see in a moment, and he gave a lot of specifics about how he would bring that to pass. But it's all those promises are wrapped up in the ultimate promise of he's going to send the Savior, the Messiah. And so there's that constant reference to, hey, this was done to fulfill this. This was done to fulfill this. Let it be an encouragement to your faith tonight. So tonight we're going to consider some of the promises under the general heading of the promise of the Messiah. And really, in the end, it's supposed to help us all just look to and be encouraged and point us to the one who is the promise keeper. Others may keep some. A lot of people break promises, but God is the promise keeper for sure. You know, whether it's an upcoming wedding, the coming birth of a child, some other special event, it's common to announce that that event is coming, correct? We send out our invitations. We send out our announcements. Why do we do that? Why? Well, you want people there at the wedding or whatever. But also, why do you send announcements of a birth or whatever? Well, of course, you want to share the excitement. You want to share the joy of the event. You want to share the excitement. God wants us to be excited. He wants us to have the joy of knowing and resting in certain things. But also when it turns out something coming up, like a wedding announcement, invitation or something, what is it? It's also to prepare people to get ready for it, to prepare us for what's going to happen. God did exactly that for the greatest event ever, Jesus coming to this earth. He clearly told of the coming Messiah so that all could be excited about it, so that all could have no doubts as to who this is. Many missed. Pride got in the way. All kinds of things got in the way. But there's ample reason for us to know who this is. So God gave us the promises of Christmas, and we're to consider how Jesus fulfilled some of many of them. We're going to do that by using the overheads here, and you'll see in one column I have the promise, and the other side I say fulfilled, and we're going to list some verses, and I'll read them to you. You can just jot down the verse and check it out later. The goal tonight is just, a while back, Kathy and I were talking about this very thing, and just Christmas and all, and we just got to kind of talk, and we just was on my heart, and we started talking about Christmas is God's promise kept, and what assurance it brings and all. So we're just going to take a look at it tonight. It's kind of like a little journey I took, and you get to take a look too, and hopefully it'll encourage you and all. Well, the first thing that we see, as I'm going to put up here, is Genesis 3:15, in which we have the promise that the Messiah would be born of a woman. He would not come. We know that God, the Holy Spirit, will be part of the agency of how all that happens. But he's going to utilize woman. He'll be born of the seed of woman. Genesis 3:15 says, and you remember this, it's when God is speaking to Satan, and speaking about after the repercussions of what was done in the garden and all. But we read, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And many believe, of course, and point to the fact that that's probably the first prophecy in the Old Testament speaking about now this whole beginning of, if you will, or the putting in place, the chain that's going to lead to the Messiah. And the first thing we see, God said that it's going to be through her seed. He's going to use a woman to bring God incarnate into this world. Now, Galatians 4:4 is the fulfillment of that, where it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." So simply besides, God says, Messiah will come. First thing we know is he's going to be born of the seed of a woman. Galatians 4:4 shows us it was fulfilled. And that's just one of many we know. The Christmas account is how he came here through the Holy Spirit and Mary. The next thing we know is that won't be just any woman, but it will be, this particular young woman will be a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Okay, now we really get into the fact that it's going to be a miraculous God thing that's going to do this, because no man will be, no earth, no man will be involved in the process. It will be a child conceived by the Holy Spirit. And of course, Matthew 1:18, we read it, or we pointed to a bit earlier, there's several verses that talk to that, but Matthew 1:18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows." I read that earlier, but it says, "After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." So now we have the second promise, prophecy of how it's going to come about, and then we read the fulfillment of it. God said it, and it, of course, came about. Thirdly, going back to that 7:14 passage, but pick up on another part of it, that he will be called Emmanuel. I read that earlier, but it tells us in Matthew 1:23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child." It quotes that same verse, but I bring that up here to show you that, and it quotes it to say that his birth is a fulfillment of that Old Testament promise, that prophecy. That in Jesus we'll have the one who is indeed God with us. We sing it, Emmanuel. It means God with us, God incarnate. That in Jesus you have God the Son visiting his creation. That must be a part of the gospel. That must be a part of our understanding, because it is. It's a biblical truth that is indeed God the Son lying there in the manger. And he will be called, it will be said of him. We know his name will be Jesus, as it told us in the other text, "For he will save his people from their sins." Jehoshua, Jehovah saves, is the idea, or Yahweh saves. And that's the contraction, Jesus. Jehovah will save us, that's his name. His name is his mission. But it will be said of him, he will be called, that's what it means, it will be said of him, that in him we have God with us. And so he is the fulfillment of that. What do we see next? Now we're going to launch into something at first. Well, you'll kind of say, okay, I get the point here, but just watch the tracking of this, because sometimes we don't appreciate genealogies too much. But think about it. The next thing we know is God, now we're moving through history, he's coming forward, and he begins to give us these things ahead of time. But he tells us, first of all, the Messiah will come through Abraham. He'll be of the seed of Abraham. Genesis 22:18, God speaking to Abraham, "And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham is going to be part of the genealogy, the chain, if you will. God says, okay, now I'm going to come down through this chain, this family line now. Matthew 1:1, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." So in Jesus, you have that he's of the line of Abraham fulfilled. But the next thing is, it's going to keep going further on down the line now. He'll be also the son of, in the line of, that's what he means, of Isaac. The promise, Genesis 21:12, says, "But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called." So Scripture shows us, okay, God said, I'm setting aside a line here that we're going to bring the Messiah. It's going to be through Abraham. It was fulfilled. It's going to go through next down through Isaac. It was fulfilled. Luke 3:34, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor. It's just a recollection, a recalling of the chain, showing that God is in control the whole time. The next thing we learn is he's going to be of the tribe of Judah. See, so we're coming down. We're going through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We're coming down the line now. But he'll be also of the tribe now because the chains break it out into the 12 tribes and all. He's going to be of the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And we see, of course, that's quoted in that with a true understanding. The scepter not departing from Judah shows us that the Messiah will come through his line. Luke 3:33. Again, just part of the genealogy of Jesus, where it tells us there that he was the son of Judah. Now, going from the tribe of Judah, further down, now he'll be of the line of Jesse. Isaiah 11:1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So we're going down the family tree, so to speak. We're going down the line here. This is all before it happens, telling us the chain of how God's going to bring God the Son into this world. Luke 3:32. You'll notice it goes 34, 33, 32 because you're going back up the chain of the genealogy, but it's just reaffirming he's done that, where it tells us he's of the son of Jesse. But not just there. He'll be of the house of David, we're told. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. So now we see the chain come down through Jesse and through the household of David. Luke 3:31, where it says, among the other genealogies, that he is indeed the son of David. So that's just some genealogy traces there. We go, well, yeah, okay, but really think about that a minute. See, sometimes we read the genealogies, if we even do read them, like we just kind of skip over them, but they're so crucial. God had Matthew include them because for the Jews it was crucial, because God has said the Messiah was going to be of a certain lineage. And if you're not of that lineage, you're right. You're not up for Messiah on that one. You get voted out right away on that one because you had to be of a certain chain. So it's important that be able to be established, and it was in Jesus. It's part of the unique, the many, many prophecies that only he fulfilled. And so it's important to look at that. God is bringing all, okay, it's going to be of a woman, and here's how it'll happen, a virgin birth and all. And now here's the chain. It's the family tree is coming down, getting smaller and smaller down there, and Jesus will be the result, of course. But it's helping identify who he is. And that God's in charge the whole way. Now, where? Well, we know, born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. Well-known verse, but it shows us that again, hundreds of years before the event, God said, okay, this will be the line, this will be the chain of the genealogy, but now here's some other things. He says of a woman born of a virgin, and it's going to happen in Bethlehem, a little house of bread village. Bethlehem is where the Messiah will be born. Matthew 2:1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And so again, just a verse. Each time it's just showing the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise. Another one. Jeremiah 31:15. It tells us that the birth of the Messiah will provoke this act in which many children are going to be killed. that was prophesied. Jeremiah 31:15, thus says the Lord, a voice heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. We know that when Herod heard of this and the wise men went back another way, that Herod was just incensed about it all and sent out his troops to kill all the babies in the area 2 years and younger. Matthew 2:16 is a repeat of this. It tells us the story. It says, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all his districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had determined, which he had determined from the wise men. So this reaction by this evil ruler and the fulfillment of it. So we have 2, 4, 6, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. Is there 10 up there? 10. Only 10. But I want you to think for a moment. Think about these verses. To suggest that somehow Jesus set all this up on his own, that he was simply a mortal man and he just kind of finagled everything out to fit into the, be able to fulfill these on his own or something, somehow to make it look like he fulfilled them. Think about the statement like that. Well, maybe he just kind of, you can't say they wrote it after the fact, because a lot of these writings, of course, were in existence before the event they're talking about. They all were. And we say, well, maybe he just kind of worked things out so he looks like he fulfilled it. Okay? How many of you got to pick what family you were born into? It doesn't work that way, does it? How many of us got to pick where we were born? We don't get to pick where we're born. We don't get to pick what family we're born of. And how do you arrange for a virgin to conceive? The more you start looking at this, you say, man, a man couldn't have done this. A man couldn't have set this up. Any effort to try to come at it from that way just fails right away. You have the earlier writings, and they say these things, and no person could do that. You can't pick where you're going to be born as a mere man. Now, that whole argument falls by the wayside. So even a casual glimpse at our list reveals that a person could not fulfill them by their own efforts. In the coming of Jesus, we have a promise kept. A for sure that we can bank on. Now, these are just the prophecies of his birth, some of them. Now, add the many he fulfilled throughout his journey here. And you can Google all this, and there's all kinds of, you can get all kinds of printouts, and there are commentaries, and you can get all of them. I mean, they say there's more than 300 of them. No mere man could do that. Jesus is the promised deliverer, the promised Messiah. Many of you have heard this example before. It's worth hearing again and to remind us. If you haven't, then hopefully you'll find it somewhat interesting. But let me just read this to show you the sureness of his promises. I'm quoting at this point. The following probabilities are taken from Peter Stoner in Science Speaks, published by Moody Press way back in 1963, to show that coincidence is ruled out by the science of probability. So this was a professor, Peter Stoner, a scientist or whatever. Stoner says that by using the modern science of probability in reference to 8 prophecies, We find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all 8 prophecies. Just pick 8 prophecies. We looked at 10 tonight. Just pick 8. The probabilities that a person could do that, that a mere man could do it, is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That would be 1 in 1 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 He says, now you've heard this example, but again, this is something that many of us have at least, but think about it. He said, in order to help us comprehend the staggering probability, Stoner illustrates it by supposing that we take 10 to the 17th silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas. They will cover all the state 2 feet deep. By the way, am I reading again for this? I found another commentator took it and he said, let's pretend these are thin mints. Girl Scout thin mints, about the same size, but somehow he said, now let's take a Girl Scout and tell her she's got to head out and find out one cookie. Well, either way, the example holds. So anyway, you got silver dollars now, and they're spread over the entire state of Texas. This many, you'd cover the whole state of Texas. You ever flown over Texas? Or a lot of nothing. A lot of nothing. But all covered, 2 feet deep, that whole state in silver dollars. Let me catch up to where I'm here. Now, mark one of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. So take one of those, put a mark on it, throw it somewhere out in Texas, and just stir the whole state around. Stir it everywhere. So it's mixed in somewhere there. Blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up one silver dollar and say that this is the right one. So off he goes. He's blindfolded now. He's going to walk throughout the state of Texas, 2 feet deep in silver dollars, to find, he's going to walk through Dallas and Austin and Houston. He's going to go all over the state. And at some point, he's going to stop and reach down and dig down in there and pull out one. The whole state now is covered in 2 feet deep. He's going to pull out one. The odds of him pulling out that one that's marked is 10 to the 17th power. That's just the same that the prophets would have had of writing these eight prophecies and having them all come true in any one man. Then it says, Stoner considers 48 prophecies. That was eight. And says, we find the chance that any one man fulfilled all 48 prophecies to be 1 in 10 to the 157th power. We don't know that figured number. I mean, we can kind of say it. The estimated number of electrons in the universe is around 10 to the 79th power. The odds of someone fulfilling 48 of these prophecies on their own is 10 to the 157th power. No person. It goes on to say, it should be quite evident that Jesus did not fulfill the prophecies by accident. He is who he says he is. He is who the Bible says he is. He is the promised kept. And really, see, what we're trying to do here is just, this helps us to see that all of this was planned by God all along. In Christmas, the events that we, the biblical events that we're celebrating at Christmas, in all of that, we indeed have a promise kept. God makes a prophecy, a promise. Since God knows everything and God's all powerful, a promise, we do a promise like, okay, well, I hope so and everything works out and I sure intend to. But God is like, God's already in tomorrow. He lives in eternity. He knows everything. I mean, it's a moot point to even try to argue, well, what about, he's in charge, he knows everything, he's done. And so he's trying to show us that. When he says it, it's sure, because he lives in eternity, and he's all powerful, and set it all up. God incarnate truly did come here, so that you could know him. Not to set up a religion, not so we could just have some kind of formal structure and go to church once a year and feel kind of good about ourselves. But we could know him. We could know our maker, know our creator, know why we're here. We could walk in fellowship with him and spend eternity with him. Now, it's obvious, or it may seem obvious, but remember, the day before each of these promises happened, these events, the events, the prophecies were pointing to, the day before those events occurred, they were promises. They're a sure thing because God's doing it and he knows that. But the day before it occurs, it's a promise that's going to occur. But once they occur, they are history. They're events in history. They become what we would call fact. Okay, well, that really happened. The promise. See, in our minds, like, okay, it hasn't happened yet, so the promise hasn't happened, and then boom, it happens. Okay, now it's a fact. For God, it's all in the same. His promise is a fact because he lives in eternity. He knows it all. And so from this side of the events, what should be the result? We're to be reminded of how sure the promises are. Faith is very appropriate in the light of a God like this, in the light of promises like this. You can't go wrong placing your faith in the God of the Bible and in his promises. They are sure. They are precious. He is yes and amen. You can bank on him. Now, you know I've got to say a little bit about the promises not that haven't yet happened, right? Because that's supposed to encourage us in that. If those promises, and every one of them, that were due to happen by now, have indeed come to pass. They are promises that have been kept. And there is no promise that he made that was due to happen that hasn't happened. How should we relate to the ones yet to happen? Should we get excited? Yes. Should there be a rest, a peace? Yes. Should there be a leaning on the promises? Not making it, it's not name and claim it, not where I get to make up what I want and trust it. But when it's a promise of God, a sure promise in his word, he wants us, therefore, based on his track record, to lean on those. I was reading one of Charles Spurgeon's examples today, and he was talking about a man who was, he's a merchant. It's just an illustration, but he was a merchant who had a lot of checks, drafts, that people had given him for payment. But he never cashed them. They just sat around in his house. Now, they're good. There's no doubt they're good. He just never cashes them. And so it doesn't come into the benefit of them. He has them. He has the checks, but he never cashes them. I wonder how many of us like that with God's promises sometimes. Not things I make up or you make up or try to shoehorn in there, but the clear promises of God. Consider his track record. There should be a peace and a joy and a celebration and a forthtelling, a proclaiming of them to others. Because if we sit here tonight and let's not just take it for granted of what we have and we can rest in it. We have such an awesome promise-keeping God. Since he kept all the one that he has, he will keep the rest also. I'm just soaking in, thinking about what that means to us. Thank God. Thank God that he's a God that says what he means and means what he says. Right? So that was the promise, at least some of them, that we're celebrating and remembering. That God incarnate would come. And it was done in such a way so they would identify the chain he'd be from and how it would come about, where and how and who and the whole thing. Only God could do that. Only God could fulfill it, but he did. So that's the promise of Christmas, if you will. But what's the purpose of doing that? What's the purpose of promises? What's the purpose of this promise? Did God just do all this to show off? I can make things happen. I can predict the future. Is that all? Galatians 4, we read it earlier, but let's read all of it. We only read a little bit earlier. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth this son, born of a woman. We read that earlier. Born under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. We're not going to right now go through all the texts that speak of the salvation that he came and purchased and offered to us. But just some reminders. The purpose of the promise wasn't to establish a day of going crazy and attacking all those gifts. First of all, well, one reason it says why. To redeem us, it says. Think that if you, I wonder what our Christmas list would look like if we didn't have this and we got to write a Christmas list request from God. If we wanted to write to God, if we could, God, here's what I really, really need. Right at the top would be, I need saving. I need to be redeemed. Good news. He sent the gift that we need. Sent why? To redeem us, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Isaiah 61, 1. I only go through the beginning of verse 2 of this because that's all Jesus went through. Remember, he quoted this as him being the fulfillment of it. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Remember, then he closed up the book and sat back down in front of them. But what did it tell us? Why the promise? What's the purpose of the promise? Such things as to preach good tidings. That's good news to the poor. Have you received of the good news? He came to give us, to be the basis of the good news by which we are saved. To heal the brokenhearted. And I don't want to make light of that. I was going to say something like, I'm sure none of us have ever had a broken heart. The reality is we all go through times where if the Lord were not the glue to keep us together, our circumstances would have pulled us apart at the seams. But he saves us and he heals the brokenhearted. He proclaims liberty to the captives. We were captives to sin, to the evil, to the world, to ourself, our flesh. He proclaims, he sets us free. The opening of the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And the last one for tonight, just to point out, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. A lot of Christmas cards have this or part of this on it, and there's a good reason. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. There you have the two views. From our side, a child is born. From heaven's view, a son is given. For what purpose? For what purpose? And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He has come that first time. He will come that second time. The first time for the events that we celebrate at Christmas, that he might go to the events that we celebrate at Easter, that he might rise, and that we might in turn be forgiven and have eternal life and all. But there's two comings for the Messiah. And the second one is coming to, and that's just as sure. And so he speaks about here all these purposes of the promises. Again, God didn't do all this just to show off. I can keep promises. And so we can rest in those promises. And that's what I just hope we'll do in this season always. The sureness of it. It's us, for us to know how sure it all is. So what would go on our Christmas list if it wasn't for him? We'd say, Lord, redeem us, adopt us, oh, we need good news, etc. He said, that's why. I came to redeem, I came to adopt, came to preach good tidings, heal the brokenhearted, save us from our sins. Jesus is the only way. You have to receive him. You must know him. Remember when the ones that said, well, how come we don't get to go in? He said, because I never knew you. Don't settle for tradition or ceremony of Christmas. It's about a person and a call. That's one thing that Kathy and I still reflect upon when we first came to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, years ago, was the difference that struck us was the message of there really is a God and he really is personal and you can know him. You can walk in fellowship with him daily. You can experience his work in your life and just you sense his presence and his, that closeness and all that's about. And it was like, whoa. And then the invitation to do so. And then, of course, the life journey to grow in that. To gnosko, the Bible says. Knowledge. Gnosko means to experientially know him. That's why. Not just to show off. But because we needed all these things. And they are sure. It's all God's design. It's all God's design is the idea. What we're celebrating, what we're remembering, it's all God's design. It's to show him in charge and all. Another way to put it, it's God's gift to us. You'll never find any gift that comes anywhere near than what we're celebrating. So what's the purpose? That they and we might know him when he came. That we could know without a doubt that God has done all this. And again, why? For us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's for us. So thank God for the promise of Christmas. Namely, thank God for Jesus. Because in Jesus we have a promise kept. Let's pray. Father, I feel like we've just kind of scratched the surface, and indeed we have. And yet, Lord, just to consider this is just so awesome and just so refreshing and so encouraging. You are the true and living God. You are almighty. And you are so very faithful. And you set it up and you designed it and you promised it and you brought it to pass. And we sit here recipients of it all. Thank you for that. And so, Lord, thank you that you hold us in your hands and nothing, nobody can pluck us out. Thank you that we can have that assurance that it's true and it's sure. That no matter what else comes along, we know that we know this. This is your word and your promises and it is true. And so thank you. Thank you for being a promise-keeping God. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close in song together.